This morning's reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 3 to 11. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them.
In 2006, my brother and I were both living in Sydney, and so we decided to go for a run, as was our wont, and we went out to Kurnell. I don't know if anybody knows Kurnell, just kind of the southern part of Botany Bay. If you're landing a plane at the International Airport, you kind of come over Kurnell. You see kind of where the oil is there. And we had a plan to start at the top and to end at the top. That was the plan. And so we started running, and we ran around the edge, right around, and it's an incredible place to run. You can see the rocks and the ocean and the whales go past, and just a beautiful, beautiful place. And we got right down to where that arrow was, and the fateful words were said. This is me. Let's take a shortcut. There's no way we can get lost. When Linda and I go walking sometimes, I've been banned from saying we are almost at the top of the hill, because I'm always wrong. Now, you can kind of see where we ended up going. We got to the bit with the arrow, and the intention was just to kind of go straight across the streets and get to the end. And I thought, no, it'd be more interesting to go round the bush. And so about 2 hours later, we weave and back, and there's a bit of water right down the edge of that green bit, and it's just wide enough that there's no way you can get back out again. And luckily, my brother was very generous in that he just thought it was an adventure. But you know, sometimes when we're going through life, thinking we can take a shortcut never ends up a good thing. We've been talking about the book of 1 John, and talking about John has said that your joy will be complete. So there's a goal of having joy in the Christian life. And we've talked about the idea that joy is not the target we aim towards. Joy is the barometer we use to see how we are going in this walk. And I put it kind of like a bucket like this. God says when we have fellowship with him, and when we have fellowship with his children, the result of that should be joy in life. And that if we're not experiencing joy, that joy should be like a barometer that says, hey, something's leaking out, I need to have a look. If we're experiencing joy and closeness with God, that's great. But when we're leaking, we need to start to identify. And the book of 1 John begins to identify the things that cause leakages in our joy. Last time I preached, it talks about sin is something that draws us away from God. And now it starts to get very, very pedantic about the relationship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This particular verse is really aimed at how we treat one another. It's not really thinking about the person outside the church, although it's applicable to that as well. It's really saying, how do we treat one another in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ? And it says, if we don't have a good relationship with each other, that is hate, and it is drawing out the joy that we have, that we cannot experience the depth of joy in God while we hate our brother and sister. And so it begins to give us some strategies around that. It begins in 1 John 2 verse 3 where it says, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. So it's saying you need to be a person who obeys the commands of God, but it's really important you get this in the right order. It's a bit like a train, okay? Your obedience to God follows the relationship you have with God. So it's not that you obey so you can have a relationship with God. Out of your relationship with God, if you know him, the natural consequence is to obey him and behave in the right ways. And so if you truly believe who God is and that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we're part of the same family, if we truly believe that, behavior will follow that we'll treat each other as brothers and sisters in the right way. If we truly believe that each one of us is sinful, because earlier on in the earlier passage it says every one of us is sinning and dealing with sin, if we realise our frailty, we have a bit of grace with one another. We realise we're all going to get it wrong sometimes. Some of us get it wrong more often than other people get it wrong, but we learn as brothers and sisters in Christ to forgive and to love one another if we truly believe God is our common Father. And if we are close to him and have fellowship with him. But if we don't believe that, the consequence will be different behaviour, and that we will backbite and argue and have all sorts of bad behaviour with one another. Now, I think that joy is like our barometer, but if you're ever going running in the bush or going bushwalking, you need more than just a barometer. You need to more than just knowing what the weather's going to be like. You also need a map and you need a compass. Now, if you're just going a normal little track, it probably doesn't matter, you know, a couple of Ks in the bush somewhere. But if you're going out back for days and days at a time, you really need to read the map and you really need to get a good compass. And I think some of what is in this scripture is about having a map that is the Word of God. The map is the thing that sets out the land. It tells us where all the key points are. And so we need to be in the scriptures getting a lay of the land. And then we need a compass that keeps us going in the right direction. Now, who knows that when you're in the bush, you never walk straight. You know, you might go, you know what, I'm trying to make it to that mountain over there, but I never get to there by going straight. I get there because the lay of the land is moving, so I tend to get pushed. Do this sometime. Go out into a big bit of grass, close your eyes, and see if you can walk straight to the other side of the on the other side of the paddock. Well, I did a survival course, and we had to do that. You had to count your steps, and he could see how you went. And you all notice that you tend, if you're left-handed, you veered one way. And if you're right-handed, you tend to veer the other way. It's just your natural inclination. It's really hard to walk straight. You start veering off. And the Word of God is the thing that keeps us pulling us back into where we're heading, the direction we need to be heading. The Bible says that the direction is love. Our compass is really, the Word of God says how to live life, but the compass is, are we loving God and are we loving each other? If we're not doing that, we're not following what God has called us to. So I think about the Bible saying, just getting the end of verse 6, it says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So kind of the Bible's revelation about how God lived is the map that guides us as to how we should be living. Now, hate is one of those things that begins to draw out of our love relationship with God and with others. So I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about how do we deal with hate. Now, I've got more content than I can ever cover this morning, so I'm going to send you to some resources. If you're really serious about building loving relationship with each other and not just pretending, how many of you know that sometimes you go to a Christmas party with your family and you just pretend they're okay? Now, or you go to church and you're civil to one another. You just pretend it's okay. I think that is one of the biggest problems in the church today, is far too often we pretend rather than actually work out loving relationships with each other. Now, is it always possible to heal every relationship? No, I don't think it is, because it takes two to tango. But we are responsible for doing things that build love with others. So I want to suggest to you that there's a couple of steps that we can take. The first thing we need to do is acknowledge you have a problem with somebody. I'm just going to use Bruce as an example, not because he irritates me in any way, but he's just caught my eye, okay? So maybe he's got a stick there. But, you know, maybe I come in the door and I go, "G'day, Bruce." But kind of, we met the other day and just had a bit of a visit. Maybe he said something that really got under my skin. And so, but I just come in and go, "G'day, Bruce." You know, I never deal with the fact that maybe I'm irritated by Bruce in some way. First thing I need to do is I actually need to acknowledge there is a problem there. Far too many of us go around pretending things aren't there and we just keep on hiding them. The first thing we need to do is acknowledge they're there and acknowledge them with God. And simply say, "Hey God, you know, Linda and I have been relatively happily married for 32 years. You know, we all have your moments. I think it's pretty good at the moment. Hopefully she thinks it's pretty good at the moment. But there are times when we irritate the crap out of..." I'm not allowed to use that word, probably not. But, you know, and you can pretend, but sometimes you've just got to say, "You know, when that happens, that irritates me." Now, it doesn't mean they have to change. Not always. Just because I acknowledge something irritates me or gets in the way doesn't necessarily imply that they need to fix something. It may simply be something that I've got to sort out in my own heart. There is no way you will like everybody in the church while we're on earth. No way at all. But you need to come to a place where you are able to acknowledge there is a behaviour that I find challenging, and to take that to God and to begin to deal with it with God. You need to confess it. See, the Bible says confess. Now, sometimes we need to confess it to God, and sometimes we need to simply confess it to one another. Now, let me give you a few things that I find helpful. There's... I don't know if you can see that, but here's a little emotions chart. This is something we do in emotional intelligence when we teach this. Men are particularly bad at acknowledging their feelings, okay? So men particularly might need a chart like this. I look at it every couple of days. But it's a way of saying, rather than just giving an overall acknowledgement I'm feeling, men tend to say, "I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm angry, I'm afraid, or I'm ashamed." Women tend to be a little bit more nuanced in that they tend to use more specific language, and men need to learn to say, rather than just "I'm angry, I'm irritated." Because irritated is different. Irritated communicates something different. When I say "I'm disgusted," when I say "I'm annoyed," they're all different ways of acknowledging our feelings. Now, one of the things we need to do as Christians is to learn to get good at identifying where the feelings are, and then to take those to God and acknowledge the part that we played in that situation. In nearly every situation, there is something we can take responsibility for. even if it's just to say I didn't deal with that situation very well. Maybe we had a fight with somebody. Maybe we've got somebody who just irritates us and we keep on arguing with them. And in reality, they cause the fight every time. But you can at very least say, you know what? I acknowledge that I wasn't very good at responding, that I allowed myself to get drawn into whatever is happening. So acknowledging and confessing the thing that God has placed on our heart. So you might want to, if you find it struggling to name emotions, go and find this emotions chart. You can just look it up on Google. Go emotions chart, and it allows you. So what I have in my diary, because I'm not very good at this stuff, is in my diary, every day when I write, I go and have a look at that and try to get a little bit better at identifying the kind of language that I use. Secondly, we need to confess, as I mentioned before. 1 John earlier on said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every one of us has something to deal with. If you are never confessing anything to God, it is not because you are holy. It is because you're not aware of the things that you are doing. So all of us need to at times come to God and be confessing our sin before him. Thing we need to do is we need to go to God and simply ask him for help. The Bible actually says in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Sometimes we don't have wisdom and insight simply because we don't go to God and say, please, give me insight into this situation. Will you know everything? Probably not. But God can point out truths that we could never see in any other way. Or maybe we need to go to another person and ask for help to deal with some of the issues that are happening. Then we need to clarify and learn to communicate. Now, I've got to say, the learning to communicate, I think, is the thing that we struggle with the most often in churches. So I just want to point you to some resources. On our website, our church website, there is a tab that says resources for learning or growth. In that tab, right at the beginning, because I changed it around this morning, I've put 4 videos that you can go in and have a look at for learning how better to communicate with other people. There was one of them that talks about a thing called, I've just forgotten the name of the word I was trying to use, a racket. It talks about, you know, we make complaints about other people. And there's somebody has written a book and they talk about a thing called a racket. Anybody remember what a racket was in America? Anybody heard that term used in America? Kind of, it was often an illegal business that covered up an illegal business at the back. So like a moonshot, it might be a shop out the front, and that was a racket to cover up the moonshine skill at the back. So this guy, which I explain in one of the videos, is identifying the rackets that we hold in our head, the excuses that we hold or the blaming that we hold against other people. And it's a good little video to help you understand the complaints that you have about others and what's getting in behind it. Every complaint you have about another person you have could be because you get a benefit from holding that complaint. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? The reason you complain about a person is you get a benefit from it. You get to complain. You get to whinge. You get to hold something over another person when you complain about another person. The trouble is, we don't do the next step is we don't take the step to deal with the problem and to talk to them about the problem. And in here, there's some videos of how you talk to another person. I just want to go through that really, really briefly because I think it's very, very helpful. There are 4 steps to having a good conversation with somebody. Now, you won't necessarily follow this particular method, but you've got to find your own style within it. But this is what I teach people and this is what I get them to practice. You've got to share your observation about what happened. You know, Linda, when you left the cup of tea on the bench and didn't clean, actually, more like Linda's going to say to me, when you didn't clean up the dishes last night, okay, you need to share a specific thing you've seen and not generalise it. You're always leaving the dishes out. You're always late. You're always annoying. Now you say, you know, when you left the dishes on the bench last night, a specific thing that we can both agree did or did not happen, that makes me feel really frustrated. So I use the example here. When you spoke loudly to me this morning, so the specific thing at a specific time, I felt afraid. It's really important when we communicate with people, we actually communicate what it did to us, why it's important to talk about it. I felt afraid, and then you ask them to do something. Oh, so you explain your underlying need. Sorry, I'm going around the circle. Because when I grew up in a home and had loud voices, it was followed by physical threats. So I don't like loud voices. Now, Linda and I think I might have mentioned it, I think we've had 3 loud arguments in 32 years. I grew up in a home where it was very loud when they argued. And I cannot argue with my wife in a loud way. It takes me straight back to being a kid in that environment, and I just can't do it. Now, we should argue more often, I think. It would probably be good for us. But, you know, if Linda were to scream at me, I would just completely retreat because I'd go straight back into that experience I have as a child. So by explaining what the reason is, the person can know why it's touching me. And then you go and you make a request. Would you be willing to try to use a normal tone even when we're disagreeing? Now, the key thing here is they don't have to agree. See, we think communication is about getting them to do what I want them to do. Communication isn't about that. Communication is being able to explain to somebody what I need and then saying, would you give this to me? And then accepting whether they say yes or no to that. I might say to Bruce, you know, you yelled and screamed when I visited the other day. Can you not do that? He might go, nah, that's just who I am. Imagine Bruce doing that. I can't imagine that anyway. But, you know, that he might just say, that's right. Well, then as a Christian, I have to deal with that. I can't expect everything to be solved for me, but I have to be willing to speak to other people about the things that I need. Now, if in the church there's a particular thing we also need to do. This is not true for outside the church. But Matthew 18 says a very specific thing. It says, if you've got a brother or sister who has done something against you, let me bring up the verse. If your brother or sister, so that's a Christian, sins, go and point out their fault between the two of you. I wonder how many of us in this room, I know I have because I take this Bible verse very, very seriously. Okay, if I've got a problem, the first thing I do is I go to that person and I'll say what the problem is. Now, it could be my issue, it could be their issue, but I'll point it out. Now, you might think that people would respond really badly to that. I remember in my first church, I was only a 22-year-old minister, one of the elders' daughters started living with her boyfriend. Are you going to go and talk to... She came to church. So I went to her and said, Nicola, that behaviour is inappropriate in terms of your Christian belief. She actually said, well, I'm not a Christian. I said, that's the end of the conversation. You can do whatever you like. If you're not a Christian, there are no boundaries. Do whatever you like. Go and do whatever. Because you're not bound by the gospel at this point. How do you think the leaders cope with that in the church? What about her mother? Do you think she liked it when I went to her daughter? Nobody liked it. But I'm still good friends with her even to today. Because she suddenly went, oh, somebody's willing to be truthful with me about what's happening. So I went one-on-one. Now, if she had said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to deal with it, then I'd go to the next bit and say, if you will not listen, I'll take another leader of the church or somebody else. Now, the point of this is not to condemn people. The point of this is, the Bible says, when you are walking closely with God in obedience, you will have joy in your life. If you're not walking in obedience, you're not going to have the joy that God wants you to. And I desire more than anything that Nicola had the joy in God and therefore was willing to point out something. She could equally have said something back to me and that would have been fair enough. One of the reasons we often don't say stuff is we don't want to hear what they're going to say back to us. Because they'll be able to find something, guaranteed. But we're about iron sharpens iron, helping one another. If we can't deal with it with one or two going, then we tell the church and then treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. That is, we treat them as somebody who requires the love of God but is not living the life as a Christian. Okay? It doesn't mean you kick them out. It doesn't mean you have no relationship with them, because we're meant to hang out with tax collectors and pagans. It's just you acknowledge they are not in a brother-sister relationship. They're in a different relationship with you. And the whole point is so that we can deal with our sin, so that we, you and I together, can have joy. Because joy comes from fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. The whole intention is that we should live a life of great joy in fellowship in God. Let me just finish with, no, I'll finish there. It's after 11 o'clock. That's quick enough. That's long enough. So I would encourage you to go and look at some of these resources. Most of those videos are only 3 or 4 minutes long. And go and start to try to build your relationships in a healthier way with each other. And I am happy to work with you on any of those if you want to work. And if I do something against you, I would really appreciate it if you would communicate directly to me about what I have done to offend you, and hopefully I respond in an appropriate way. I can't always guarantee it. You might catch me on a bad day, but I tell you something, I'll always apologise if I don't respond appropriately to you. And I want to say, a couple of people have already not pointed out things I've done wrong, but have said, hey, we're not quite doing this right or that right in the church. And I've really appreciated the fact that people are pointing out things that we can grow together as a body of Christ. So as these guys come up and sing our last song, let me just pray for you guys and all of us. Lord God, I pray that we would be people who walk closely with you, that we would encourage and equip each other to live faithfully with you, and that we might experience a deeper sense of joy in you, and that the world in which we live would know that you are alive because of the joy that we experience in you and with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.